But you please turn with me to the book of Philippians, the letter of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, and the chapter 2, second chapter of Philippians. Second chapter of Philippians, and we're going to read from verse 1. Chapter 2 of Philippians, reading from verse 1. And we shall read down to verse 16. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in the heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, the book of Philippians in the chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And my text is verse 5, the fifth verse of Philippians 2, a very straightforward verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A verse there that breaks down very simply for us. You have there, first of all, the exhortation, let this mind be in you. And then you have the exhortation exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The exhortation and then the example, the model of it, the pattern of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is our text. Our subject this afternoon is the Christian outlook. The Christian outlook. The Philippians were to the apostle a source of joy. They were a source of joy. He writes to them that in every prayer that he made for them, he offered his prayer, making his request with joy. Each time that he knelt before God, each time that he was in his mind, it came into his mind, the Philippian church, he wrote on those occasions, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. When he thought of the Philippians, he was encouraged. When he thought of them and their fellowship in the gospel, it rejoiced his heart. They were a source of joy for him. There was much for him to rejoice over. They had many virtues. And the apostle, in regard to the Philippians, to the saints that were at Philippi, he was very confident of their spiritual welfare and well-being. So much so that he writes that he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 6. He is confident concerning this group in Philippi. They are a good bunch. They are a godly group. He is very, very sure of them. Nonetheless, there was room for improvement. They were not perfect. They were not without their faults. And he alludes to their faults in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. He encourages them, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The implication of this verse is very straightforward. It would appear that there were a measure of division among them. There was a measure of division. As a church, they wanted to see the advance of the gospel. They wanted to see the faith of the gospel advanced. But there were divisions among them. Perhaps there were different opinions as to the best way to advance the cause of Christ. But in any event, they were not of one spirit. They were certainly not of one mind. They were not entirely agreed. They were divided. They were a divided group. And so, recognizing this state of affairs to be an unsatisfactory one, naturally, the apostle addresses it. He addresses it. And he writes to them in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 2. He writes to them, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Fulfill ye my joy. Make my joy full. Remember, he always he has already cause to rejoice over them. They're already an encouragement to him. But now he says, look, make my joy full. Perfect my joy. Complete my rejoicing over you. Crown, as it were, my rejoicing with this one thing. And what is this one thing? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's a spirit of unity. That's the one thing. He is saying to them, if a spirit of unity reigned among you, it would be for me the fullness of my joy. The fullness of my joy. He says that he would like to see them of like mind. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. He would like to see the same attitude evident among them. The same attitude. He desires not only the same attitude, but he desires for them the same love, the same affection. And not only that, he desires that they be of one accord, of one mind. He wants them all to share the one ambition. He wants them all, as it were, singing off the same hymn sheet. And the language there is extremely strong, of one accord, of one mind. The idea is not simply, as it were, a cobbled together agreement, a sort of half-hearted affirmation of certain important truths. Rather, it's the idea of a people really who are soulmates, a people who are in deep sympathy with one another, minding the same thing. He wants for the Philippians that which the psalmist wrote of. He wants for the Philippians that which the psalmist wrote of in that most famous of psalms, the Psalm of David, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This is what he desires in Philippi. And if he hears that this condition of the church has come to pass in Philippi, that they are like-minded, that they have the same affection, they're of one accord and of one mind, well, if he hears that, he will be delighted. He will be delighted. His joy will be brought to a very full measure indeed. And thus he is appealing to them. He is appealing to them. Be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord and of one mind. And as you see the context there, chapter 2, verse 1, he bases this appeal to them on those things that are written in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now the if there is not an if of doubt, it's an if of argument. He's saying to them, since there is such a thing as consolation in Christ, since there is such a thing as the encouragement of union with Christ, since there is such a thing as the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is such a thing as tender-hearted affection, that's the sense of bowels and mercies, since these things are so, fulfill ye my joy. Be like-minded, having the same love, and so on. Well, this is the state of affairs that he desires to see. And if this state of affairs, as it's laid out, both in chapter 1, verse 27, and then again in chapter 2, verse 2,
if this is to come to pass, if this is to become a reality, the situation is to change from one of division to that of genuine Christian unity among the Philippian believers, then certain other matters have to be put right. And he details them in verses 3 and 4. One thing that has to be, in terms of the Philippians, is this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory. Where these are present, these two things that Calvin called pests, these two pests are fatal to Christian union. Strife, of course, relates to selfish ambition. It has a particular relation to the motive or the spirit in which something is done. It's alluding to the wrong sort of spirit, a selfish spirit. The thing itself may be a good thing. It may be a preacher preaching, but if it's done with this wrong spirit of selfish ambition, then it negates any good that may be. You have the example of that in Philippians 1:16. The apostle says, the one preached Christ of contention. That's our word. Same word, translated by a different English word, but it's our word. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. There's no suggestion that they were preaching any erroneous doctrine concerning Christ. It was the motivation. It was the spirit in which they were preaching. It was a spirit of selfishness. It was a spirit of contention. It was a troublesome spirit. It wasn't sincere. It was not sincere. Now here in verse 3, strife is connected with vainglory. And that adds some colour to what the apostle is saying. This is not strife. This is not doing something for strife's sake. This is not stirring up trouble for trouble's sake. But this is strife, this is contention in order to preeminence. Vainglory relates to self-seeking, to the quest to be first, no matter what opposition. So when someone comes in and they are contentious here, and they are causing strife and they are causing trouble, it's not for trouble's sake. It is trouble in order for that person to gain the preeminence. And the apostle is warning the Philippians, let nothing be done in this way. This is fatal to the unity of God's people. Let nothing be done with these self-seeking motives. Let nothing be done. Rather, he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, in humility, in humble mindedness, let each believer count others, esteem others better than themselves. Now it is certainly a happy state of affairs when in a church each member counts the other to be better than himself, esteems the other very, very highly. It is certainly a good thing. But it is at this point we come to a problem. Is it actually possible? Is it actually possible for someone who is superior in spiritual graces, someone who is a mature believer, to esteem a less mature believer better than himself or herself? Is it actually possible? Would there not be about it a degree of insincerity, a degree of false humility? Well,
let me put it to you that the apostle does not ask of us that which cannot be done. This is the word of God. This is entirely possible. But nonetheless, the problem remains. How is it done? How can it be done sincerely? Well, what John Calvin has to say about this is most instructive. He spoke of the superior, the more mature believer, in relation to the less mature believer, the one who was more advanced in spiritual graces and so on. He said this, let him employ himself in correcting and detecting his faults, and he will have abundant occasion for humility. In others, on the other hand, he will regard with honour whatever there is of excellences, and will, by means of love, bury their faults. The man who will observe this will feel no difficulty in preferring others before himself. Now, what does Calvin say? Well, very, very simply, Calvin is saying, as far as yourself is concerned, be on the lookout for your faults. Be on the lookout for your faults. Examine yourself very carefully. And when you detect your faults, seek to correct your faults. And if you employ yourself in this way, you will have abundant reason for humility, because if you search for your faults, you will find your faults. Because we're all sinners. But in regard to others, be on the lookout for their excellences. Do not be a sort of Sherlock Holmes, looking with your magnifying glass, searching for their faults. Rather, look for their graces. Look for their graces. In terms of faults, concern yourself with your own. Now, in this way, it is indeed possible for each to esteem other better than themselves. Now, when there is this spirit of genuine mutual regard and appreciation, well, then, of course, unity will flow very naturally. But verse 3 is not the only thing. It is not the only matter that needs to be right. There is also verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, verse 4, and what's being stated there, is actually the first part of our text. First part of our text reads, let this mind be in you, verse 5. Will the mind that is to be in us, the mindset, the outlook that is to be in us, is described in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When the apostle sets forth this exhortation, let this mind be in you, it is in reference particularly to what is stated in verse 4. Let this mind be in you. It's not a mere passing notion. It's not the sort of thing that comes into our head one day and by the following week it's gone. Let this mind be in you describes a settled disposition of mind and heart, a feeling which cannot be dislodged, a mindset, an outlook, and as we shall see as we examine our text, a mindset which is distinctively Christian. So this is the apostle's exhortation. Let this mind be in you. Let what he has said in verse 4, let this outlook be in you. Now what's going on in verse 4? What is the outlook? What is the mindset, if you will, that he is getting at? What is he exhorting us to? Well, you see there are certain things that are spoken of in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also
on the things of others. Now, the things spoken of are spiritual things. They're not worldly things. Their material, worldly welfare is not in view in this verse. It is their spiritual welfare that he has in view. Look not every man on his own things with regards to his own spiritual welfare, but every man also on the things with regards to the spiritual welfare of others. In terms of how they're going on with God, where they are at with the Lord, what he is saying to them is, look, you are not to be exclusively selfish. Your interest is not simply to be limited to yourself, to your own things, to your own prayer life and spiritual graces and so on, but also you're to look to the things of others. You're to have an interest. You're to have a desire for the advancement of others. They are to give attention, yes, to their own spiritual welfare, but not exclusively so. There was to exist among them a mutual sympathy, a care for the spiritual well-being of others. That's what he's saying. Each was to have an interest in the spiritual welfare of others. Each was to regard their fellow believer very highly and do everything they could to help in every way. Each was to be desirous to bring not only themselves up, not only themselves to a position of spiritual excellence, but also others to a higher state of spiritual excellence. That's what's in view. Together as a congregation, they were to pull themselves all up, as it were. The idea was that each one would help the other to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, this verse 4 and this mindset, let this mind be in you, it's just an outworking of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very famous command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's all it is. It's just an outworking of that command, Matthew 19 and verse 19. And we see that in various places. We see it, for example, in John's Gospel. In the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, speaking to believers. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It was to be, and it would be, the mark of a Christian. It would be a mark of the community of believers, that they were not simply obsessed with their own well-being. They were not utterly selfish in their outlook, utterly self-centered, utterly determined to excel in terms of the self, but it was a mark that they genuinely loved one another, and they exhibited that love for one another. And by this shall all men know that they were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same idea is there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Again, the spirit of generosity, the spirit of seeking not only one's own good, but the good of others, the welfare of others, the advance of others, and especially with respect to those who are our fellow believers. This spirit of generosity is what the apostle is looking for. this mindset, this outlook, this desire to not only look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I say this spirit of generosity is a distinctively Christian spirit and outlook. I say it is opposed to the spirit which is present in our world. I say it is opposed, diametrically opposed, to the outlook, the spirit which is dominant in our world at the present time. At the present time, our world promotes selfish interest. Our world promotes selfish interest. The thinking is, look after our own interests at all costs. And if that means others suffer in the process, well then, so be it. But look to yourself. Look to your own interest. You do not have time to worry around with someone else. Look after number one. That's the spirit that's present in our world. It's not a Christian outlook. It's not the Christian mindset. The scriptures say, let this mind, the mind of verse 4, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Look well, yes, to your own welfare, but not only to yourself, also to others. Now, I'm quite certain that the church has gotten away from this. I'm quite certain that the church has gotten away from this. On one side of the coin, we have God's people who are not prepared to have anyone else, as it were, look upon those things which belong to them. They're not prepared to be helped by other people of God. There are many reasons for this. Some are far too proud. Far too proud even to acknowledge that the help of others might be needed. Far too proud to acknowledge that a fellow believer in Christ might have something of help, might have something to contribute to their growth and grace. They're just too proud to acknowledge such a thing. Others are frightened. Not for one moment are they prepared for this sort of thing. Not for one moment. They are concerned others might form a bad opinion of them. Theoretically, they can see how it might benefit. They can see how they might benefit from the fellowship and the counsel of a more mature believer than they, but they're not prepared to go beyond the theory. They're not prepared to go beyond the theory. They're not ready for this at all. And then again, some are so suspicious of others. Some are so suspecting of some sort of agenda all the time that they cannot really bring themselves to believe that someone may have their welfare at heart. Now, that's one side of it. People are not prepared to have others, as it were, look upon those things that belong to them. But the other side of it is this. By and large, God's people are not really prepared, to look to the interests of others. They're not really prepared. They're interested in how they are going on with God and advancing that. And that's a good thing, but they're not prepared to go outside of that. They're not prepared, by and large, to look to the interests of others. And why is this? It is chiefly because we have imbibed a worldly spirit. It is chiefly that. We have learned from the world. We are to look after number one. We have learned from the world. We are to see to our own interests exclusively. We are to take as our role model, not the self-denying Apostle Paul, not the self-sacrificing man of Nazareth. We are to take as our role model the ruthless chief executive who tramples over everyone in order to reach the prize, no matter the cost. We have become individualistic. Very often, we no longer have congregations coming together to worship God. Congregations who are united. Congregations who are agreed, who are of the same mind, who are esteeming others better than themselves, who are looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We don't have congregations, we have individuals coming along to church, coming to see what they can get out of the service, coming as individuals and leaving as individuals. Not a congregation, not a community of believers bonded together with mutual sympathy, but individuals and going home as individuals. That is the trend. That is the trend in churches. It's rather like the cinema. You think of a cinema. What happens at a cinema? The time of the film is announced. And people come. They come to a building. They all sit down. The film is put on. And they're there to watch the film. They're there for entertainment. To gain whatever entertainment they can. They come as individuals. They come to get their bit of entertainment and they leave as individuals. And there is not mutual sympathy between them. In many cases, they do not know one another. More and more that's the case in churches. More and more that's the way it is in churches. People are coming in to the church merely as a service for themselves, with purely selfish interests. Purely selfish interests. And the Word of God says, this is not the way it's to be. This is not the way it's to be. We are to be of a different mind. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are to have an interest in the spiritual well-being of everyone that comes to God's house. We are to seek to come as a congregation before the Lord. We are to come in mutual sympathy. Well, this is the first part of her text. This is the first part of her text. This is the mind that is to be in us. This is the exhortation. And this mind, this outlook, this desire to seek the welfare of others, to see others go on with God, to help others on to God, this mind was exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. And this mind was also in Christ Jesus. Was also in Christ Jesus. He looked not only to his own interests. He looked also to the interests of others. That's what he did. He looked not simply to his own interests. He looked to the interest of others. And that's why he came into the world. If he had behaved as sadly so many do behave, he would never have left heaven. He would never have lifted a finger to see if any one of us. But he didn't look entirely to his own interests. He looked to our interests. And we don't have time this afternoon, but we'll conclude it at a later time. You see in verses 6, right through to verse 11, how he exemplifies for us in his incarnation and then latterly, particularly in his death, the mind which is to be in us. We are not to look exclusively at our own interests. We are to look every man also on the things of others. And no one did that better. No one provides a clearer model and example of that than Jesus Christ himself. We don't have time this afternoon to go through these verses, but we will do so, God willing, at a later date and conclude this message. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.